All right, we are in 1 John chapter 3. We just finished chapter 2 on Sunday. And so we're going to keep on marching here. We're going to pick up here in chapter 3 and verse 1. And before we do that, let's go to God in prayer, and then we will get started. Our great God and Father in heaven, we come before you, and we, as we just read about in Isaiah, it's just a humbling passage, and anytime we take thought of you and what you're in control of and how you judge, it's just, it puts us in our proper place. And we pray that we will remain there, below you, looking up to you for help and for strength, and pleading with you to continue to shower your mercy upon us, for we know that we are forever in need of it. Be with us as we work through the book of 1 John, and we are thankful for your words that shine a message of love, a message of light, a message of being righteous, a message that encourages us to continue and to abide in you. The thought that you have called us children, your children, is an amazing proclamation on your part, and we are very, very thankful to you for that. May we live lives that show our gratitude. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so just to kind of remember where we have been, we finished the end of chapter 2 here on Sunday, and we talked about that he begins warning them that it is the last hour. And we talked about the fact that given the Gospel of John, reading this in terms of the Gospel of John, that Jesus talks about this idea when he talks to some of the Jewish secessionists who had believed but have fallen away. And I just mentioned that in light of the Gospel of John, what we read here, they seem to go hand in hand with one another. Either way you look at it, they are facing some opposition. And he is calling on them to do a couple of things here. He wants them to remain in him, in God, and he wants them to practice righteousness. And we mentioned that this means more than just claiming that we are born of God. Anybody can claim that they are of someone or somebody or something. But that's not going to cut it, John says. It's not enough to claim to be of someone. And so he says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we'll look at that section in just a moment. Sorry. In verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And so there's this wonderful benefit and honor that John says that's taking place here as Christians, that we get to be called God's children. And that truly is a wonderful blessing, a wonderful thought, that God is claiming each of us as his own. He's taking possession of us. But John goes on to say that we have to realize that this means that we have to live like him, to be his children. In order to partake of this benefit, there is something that we have to do. And he also is going to start in chapter 3, start showing how you can distinguish between who are God's children and who aren't. And so that's another aspect of this that he opens up with here in verse 1. He says here, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Does that call to mind anything that Jesus said in the Gospel of John? Remember what he says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Again, and that's language of what he's talking about here. You are my children. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And so there's a reality here that if you are God's, if you love him, you are God's. And if you do not love me, you don't know me. All right, so Jesus has talked about this and warned the disciples that already in the Gospel of John, this is how you can distinguish who belongs to me and who doesn't. Then he says in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children, and now what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so he had this great argument that John makes here, because everyone, including these antichrists or these false teachers, have this idea that when he appears, they're going to be transformed to be like him. And John says, we don't know exactly what we will be like because he hasn't appeared yet. But he makes this powerful point. What is it that we do know? There is something about him we know.
He says we know that when he appears, we'll be like him.
Okay. And verse 3, what's he like? Yeah, he's pure. So this powerful point that he makes, we don't know exactly what we will be like when he appears, but there's one thing for certain, that Jesus is pure. He is pure, and we will see him like that, for sure. It's more than being like him in the sense that we have this resurrected immortal body. We will be pure and righteous like he is. And so it ties very well with this idea of being children of God. You can't be children of God and not be trying to be pure and righteous. And you know, we may not know what we will be exactly, what we will be exactly when he comes, but we do know what we should be striving to be. There's an interesting illustration there by G.K. Beale in his book "God Dwells Among Us" that I really, really appreciated. I'm reading through it right now. And he's talking about the garden imagery and how it's the first temple and how he's filled this temple, this garden temple, with images of God. And he uses the example of a desktop computer. And he says, just imagine that you have these icons on a desktop computer. And when you open it, when you click on an icon, what protrudes from that are megabytes upon megabytes of memory. And Bill likens us to icons, icons of God. And what should be taking place is when somebody clicks on you or God clicks on you, there should be megabytes upon megabytes of images of God just protruding forth. And that's what it means to be children of God. I really like that. That illustration, it's stuck with me. So, I think that's one of the points John's trying to get across here. We need to be purifying ourselves now, just as he is pure. And that's an irrefutable argument that John makes. And a lot of people say they want to be like Jesus and want to be with Jesus someday. But the same Jesus they want to be like is condemning them. Some of these people who have fallen away from them for the way they're living their life right now. And we are responsible for practicing godliness. And that's what John wants them to do. You practice it. You stay true to it. Don't be like these others who are trying to lead you astray. All right, any questions up to verse 3? All right, so let's look at verses 3 through 6 here. And by the way, I do have more questions in the back that will get you through verse 23 of this chapter. So if you want to pick those up on your way out, that would be great. All right, so verses 3 through 6 here. What word in verse 5 serves to link verses 3 through 6 with this previous section? Really look at verse 5 and look at verse 2. What do you think that is? All right, this idea of appeared. So he says here, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. There's one thing that we need to try and figure out here. First of all, and the English translations don't always help us out too much with this. But you'll notice something interesting that he does in verse 3, verse 4, and in verse 6. There's a common word that is used. Anybody see what that is? At the beginning of each of those verses.
Everyone.
Everyone, that's exactly right. So verse 3, and everyone who does what? All right, everyone who hopes. In verse 4, everyone who what? Makes a practice of sinning. And then a little bit of a different twist here, but kind of the same idea in verse 6. No one who what? That's right, no one who abides in him. All right, you see that? So remember, John tends to say a word, repeat it with some variation, and then he tends to amplify that point. And so that's one of the things that we're seeing here in this text. Now, I want to look at verse 5 as well. How does verse 5 draw the rest of these verses here together? So we looked at verse 3, everyone who hopes. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Verse 6, no one who abides. And then verse 5 is kind of offset. I say that again? Who takes away the sins? Christ. Okay. So do you see a difference here between verse 3, 4, and 6, and then in verse 5? What you have is that John says that Jesus appeared, he came in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So you have these verses that talk about everyone, or no one. And then you have this one verse in verse 5 that isolates Jesus by himself. He is set apart. He's special. And that's what is important in this small section here. He notices everything that everyone else is doing, and then he shows Jesus by himself and what he has done. So everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. But in verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. There's a difference. He's showing there's a difference between us and Christ. All right, so what about verse 6 when he says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him? What does that mean?
Well,
Sometimes it's easy to take a passage like this and kind of read it literally, that if you are a believer, a Christian, that you will never sin again. But I just want us to see that this idea doesn't really fit the context of what he's talking about here. I want to turn over to John 15. And I want to notice something that John does here in John, or that Jesus does here in John 15, that will help us, I think, understand what John is talking about in 1 John 3 and verse 6. All right, so John 15, he's been talking about, again, a distinction that's made between those who belong to them and those who don't. He talks about the world that hates you. No, it's hated me before it's hated you. All right, so notice here in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they had no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. When he talks here in verse 22 that they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin, that word sin there in the Greek is literally unbelief. And so specifically here, he's talking about the sin of unbelief, and that's the same word that John uses here in 1 John 3 and verse 6 when he says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. He's talking about the sin of unbelief. And so, at least give that to you to think about, but I think it's interesting. Again, John's, I think it's just a great reference for us to look at and to read and to try and connect. How might this fit in with the epistle of 1 John? And I think that may be one of the things that John is doing here, is he's talking about this sin of one who doesn't believe in Christ. And that's what he was talking about here at the end of chapter 2 as well. So, verse 3, there is something we're responsible for. There's action on our part. We must hope in him. And if we do that, we purify ourselves as Jesus is pure. And then he says in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Again, there is action on our part that dictates our relationship with Christ. And then in verse 6, no one who abides in him. And so he's painting this picture that we are to be like Christ. Well, how do we know how to do that? Say that again. We imitate him, and we can imitate him because he has appeared, right? He has appeared. He came, he walked this earth, so we know how to walk this earth too. He set everything up so that we can be purified. And now he's turning it over to us. It's up to us now what we're going to do with this. We are without excuse as to what our choice is to be, because we have the example of Jesus to go by. He came and appeared so that we would know how to live. And we can only be purified if we remain in him. And so, at the end of the day, when you think about the actions or the way we're living each day, that gives us a pretty good commentary on our faith or our belief in him, right? So remember, those opposed to Jesus didn't believe he came as the person of Jesus. And if they don't believe that he came in the flesh, can they use him as an example of how to live? No. And so this word appeared is very important. And he's using it for a specific purpose. All right, anything on 3 through 6? Yeah, Alan? Right.
And he's seeking to, verse 6, he's undermining their claim to knowledge by saying they can say they know what they do. And I think that's what he's doing there. At least that's a part of what he's doing.
Yeah, he's exposing them. Right. Yeah.
Specific
terms to do stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Any other thoughts on that? Right. Yeah, then that's a key term in the book, right? Is knowing or to know or knowledge. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 24, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. Don't leave what you've been taught from the very beginning. Mm-hmm.
Now, this is something that we take an active part in. Now, obviously, the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from all sin, but we make ourselves holy. We sanctify ourselves through how we act, how we don't act, in trying to live up to that standard. Realizing that we can never be as pure as He is.
Right. Right.
And so if we're not continuing in striving for perfection or purification, then we don't know it.
Right. Yeah, that's I think why he set up from the beginning that you are to walk in the light. That walk in the light keeps us on that, that path of being transformed into what we need to be. Yeah, that's good thoughts. It's His grace. Right. Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. It's God's grace that will ultimately get us there, right? Romans 6 talks about that. Yeah, very good point. All right, anything else? All right, so let's look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So, what do you think, 7 and 8, what do you think, which word do you think links to verses 3 through 6? Say that again? Practicing, okay. So, yeah, a lot of this depends on, it's left up to interpretation, right? So, he could be talking about a certain type of practice that he's talking about. Is there anything else? Any other word that's mentioned in this section that was mentioned in the previous? What about here in verse 8 and in verse 5? Okay, he was manifested, or, you know, the ESV talks about him appearing. And I think that is the word that connects these sections together, is he appeared. And there's a purpose for why he appeared. In verse 5, he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And now he's going to say there's another reason he's also appeared, and that's because he is exposing the works of the devil. All right, and so we'll talk about that. So, yeah, so appeared, I think, seems to be the linking word here. There also are two words that appear three times in this section. Anybody see what those are? Just in verse 7 and 8. So he talks a lot of, in verse 7, what word keeps coming up? Righteousness. All right, righteous. Yep. And then in verse 8? Devil. That's right. So righteousness and devil. So must be important to this section, right? So what must be going on here? Those two things don't coexist, do they, together? They're at odds with one another. So one of the things that we can point to here is there's a conflict that we have in this section. One is set against the other. And what is set in the middle of those two? Man, right? Man is. So he says in verse 7, children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. That seems kind of obvious, right? But what is John encouraging them to do? Isn't he encouraging them to use some discernment? To think, to observe how people act is one of the things he's doing here. You can tell a lot by the way somebody behaves, somebody acts. So use some discernment here. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So what you have here pitted against each other is God and the devil. And in the middle is man. And he is supposed to use discernment. Don't be deceived, he says. So let me ask you a question. How might this fit into the Gospel of John? How could you connect 1 John 3, 7, and 8 to the Gospel of John? All right, so let's go to John 16. And let's read starting in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, so first of all, what you notice here is he said he's come to convict the world concerning sin. That word sin in the Greek, again, means unbelief. And so both passages speak of one who is righteous. All right, so he in John 16, 8 through 11, he's talking about convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness. In 1 John 3, 7 and 8, he's talking about righteousness as well. Both passages speak about that idea. John described Jesus here as the Messiah. And what he does is he's coming into the world as the Messiah who rules over everything. And that's understood because of the judgment that he's bringing. And that's what he's talking about here. This Messiah is coming to the world and he's coming for a purpose. He's coming to judge. All right? In verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. In other words, Jesus is righteous. And if you'll recall, he was being accused of a false teacher. But he is vindicating himself as the Messiah because of his ascension to the Father. The other thing that we see in John 16 and 1 John 3, 7 through 8 is that he deals with, both passages refer to the devil. So the ruler of this world, he talks about who is sinful. What happens to the ruler of this world? Verse 11. John 16, 11. That's exactly right. Because the ruler of this world, or the devil, is judged. So judgment is revealed, and he's coming in and he is destroying. So if you go back here, let me see here. Yeah, so let's go back to 1 John 3, 8. And it says, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So, do you all have a cross-reference in your Bible to that passage? All right, very good. So let's look at John 8:44, and I want you to notice something here. So keep in mind, in 1 John 3, I'll read this, and then we'll read John 8 together. Back in 1 John, it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. All right, now let's go to John 8:44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from what? From the beginning. And has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All right, so John 8 talks about the deception of the devil. He says, you're just like them. You're just like him, the one who is from the very beginning. And so what is John and 1 John warning about? Sin, okay, sin, unrighteousness. He's warning them about deceit, untruth. And so the connection that we need to make here or be on guard for is those who speak righteousness but don't actually practice the righteousness. All right, there's a difference. And he's exposing that just as Jesus was exposing that back in John 16 and John chapter 8. So I just wanted us to see the connections between what Jesus talks about in John 8 and John 16, which is very similar to what he's talking about here in terms of whether you are of God or whether you are of the devil. And just, he wants them to remember, Jesus appeared for the purpose of exposing and judging Satan. All right, any questions on that? All right, so let's look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, so what is the linking word that connects verses 9 and 10 back to verse 7 and 8? Or any ideas? This one's a little bit harder to see. It's a little bit more obscured by our translations because of how they translate it. But one of the things you'll notice here, so in verse 8, he says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then if you look at this next section here, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God. The ESV says evident, New American Standard says obvious, New King James says manifest. And this is the connecting word, revealed. So he's revealing something about something. And 1 John 3:10, drawing the line between demarcation between children of God and children of the devil. And how do you distinguish them? Okay, by their works, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. Okay? And this is important because he spent a lot of time setting up the difference and showing the contrast between the two, both here and in the Gospel of John. So why do that? Why is he spending so much time helping them be able to distinguish or know the difference between the two types of people and who they're following? Isn't it always obvious what is right and what is wrong? Not always, right? Things aren't always as they seem. One can appear to be one way on the outside, but the inside may be another story. Jesus talks about that. Paul talks about that. Does John give us a clue as to how to look for righteousness in a person? And if so, what is that? The end of verse 10. That's exactly right. You know by whether you love or not. He says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so the absence of righteous behavior in a life indicates the absence of intimacy with God, and therefore a level of intimacy with each other. And likewise, the absence of love for one's brother or Christian shows that the individual who does not love has little fellowship with God. And so love seems here to be the most important particular manifestation of righteousness, or righteous behavior, sorry. And John talks about that in John 13. And and also in Matthew 22. I'll go ahead and read that. Matthew 22. Verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All right, any thoughts, questions? Up to verse 10. Anybody?
I think John again brings it back to being in the Word. And when he says in verse 9, "Everyone who's been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him." And obviously, you know, on a kind of a literal level, Jesus used seed as a metaphor for the Word of God. But the passage of this reference in John 8, you know, he talks about you're your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires, and he was murdered from the beginning. And it says he has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. And the very last part of what he says to him then is, "The one who is from God listens to God's words." Mm. And this is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. And so that clear line that John is drawing is the very same one that Jesus drew when he was talking to the Pharisees. And really, yeah, that's the same line that God drew at the end of Malachi when he's talking to the priesthood there. And he tells them, you know, the book of remembrance is going to be written, and you will see the line between those who love the Lord and those who don't. And like you said, there was confusion there. Because they were asking the question, well, you know, why, in what way have we wronged you? What's the problem, God? And God says, you need to step back a minute and take a look.
Right.
And then you'll see the clear line. And it's the Word of God. It's holding to the Word of God. It's always been holding to the Word of God.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, that's really the point of the parable of the sower. A lot of times we emphasize, you know, how the message is delivered and who it's delivered to. But really the point, at least in Mark 4, the point of that is you have different types of hearers of the word, which is what, you know, which goes back to Isaiah 55 as well, what God warned his people about. You don't listen. You have to listen. You have to hear. And that really sets up what all of the parables were for. He's trying to gain an audience that wants to listen to him. And so, yeah, you're exactly right. There's we have to listen, we have to hear, we have to soak in God and the knowledge of his word, which is all part of that idea of abiding in Jesus. Very good. Anything else? Is the second bell rung?